Father, see how you have provided for us, God.
Yes, Father.
I pray that we would never give any credit, God, to anyone but you. It is not circumstance. It is not coincidence, Father. It is your hand of providence over our lives. So I pray that we would always give you honor and glory in that, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have given us the opportunity, Father, to worship you together in spirit and in truth. I thank you, Father, that we have this day set aside to honor mothers. I pray for those, Father, today who their mother has passed on. God, I know that it can be a difficult day for so many. So I pray, God, that you would comfort those. I pray for those who, Father, this is their first year as a mother. They may be scared. They may be intimidated, Lord. I pray that you would give them everything that they need, God. I pray for those mothers who are separated from their children, Father. I pray that you would bring peace and comfort to them. I pray specifically for mothers who have lost children, and this may be their first Mother's Day without a child. So God, give them an extra measure of mercy and peace and your grace upon them, Lord. But we thank you for mothers. We thank you that you chose for people to come into this world through women, through mothers. That is your design. And we know, God, that this world is trying to corrupt that. But today we honor them. We honor that. We honor the way that you have designed to bring life into this world, Lord. So strengthen mothers today, God. Pray, Father, that they would know their worth and their value, that they would be loved by their children, Lord, their children, their grandchildren. Father, and we give you honor for the way that you have designed it, Lord. And God, I pray for our time together this morning in your word, that we would be strengthened, Lord. I thank you that your word is alive and active, Father, and that it is working, and it is a tool that you use, Father, to speak to us.
Yes.
And God, I thank you for Rob. I pray that you would strengthen his body this morning, Lord. Pray that you would strengthen and clear his lungs in the name of Jesus, Father. And that you would just hold him, Father, as he shares the word with us today, God. And as we enter into this time of worship, Father, may our eyes be lifted unto you. May our burdens become easy, Father, because you have taken them from us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. That's worship.
Amen.
My shelter.
Sit at your feet. song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
Thank you.
as long as you're in it.
Yes, Lord.
The stories are finished.
Yes,
I know you overcome, so I know I'll overcome. As long as you're in it, the stories are finished. I know you overcome, so I know I'll overcome. As long as you're in it, the stories are finished.
Jesus will never disappoint us. No matter how chaotic things may get, no matter how this world may turn and the events play out, nothing takes you by surprise, Father.
Yes.
You are good. Father, and your love endures forever.
Thank you, Lord.
So may we fix our eyes upon you, Jesus, this day and the days to come. Let us not grow weary in doing good.
Yes.
May we continue to press in and press on to do your will, advancing your kingdom, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen
and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body.
Yes.
Again, these scriptures held before us, hopefully just not seeing these or hearing these on Sunday mornings, but I pray that you're going back to these scriptures, encouraging yourself daily to remind yourself throughout your day, not just one time, but throughout the day, you belong to God. And not only that, but He's given you the Holy Spirit. It says here again, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. So with this understanding, know this, you do not belong to yourself. If you're truly born again, if you've given your life to Christ, your eyes have been opened, you see that you, in your condition that you were born into, was in rebellion towards the living God, and that the living God made provision through His Son to reconcile you back to Him, and through that process, places the Holy Spirit in you. You're a new creation. All things have been made new. And this is what you're learning to walk in now. You're learning to die to what's behind and to begin to live in this newness that you've received. And this is my hope, to encourage you all to continue to press into this. Not because man has said, no, because this is what God has purposed. Even before He spoke the world into an existence, that He would have a people that He will call His own, and in return, they will call Him their God.
Yes.
That they would live for Him. Yes. That they would honor Him. And above all, that they would love Him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their body, with all of their strength. And so this isn't just another religion that's out there in the world trying to comfort the hearts of men and women. No, no. This is the ultimate, incredible story of redemption that the Creator of heaven and earth placed in motion, that He would be revealed through His Son Jesus, and that love would be displayed to all, that His enemies would be crushed, and for eternity, upon eternity, upon eternity, never ending, He would have a people, a kingdom established of true worshipers, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. This is the hope of a believer. It's just not coming to church. It's just not doing religious works. But it's truly this understanding that if you believe upon Jesus, and that if you have a belief and a confession that He is the Son of God and that He rose from the dead, that you would be saved. You would be born again. That you would receive the Holy Spirit. And He's not just some force within you. No, no. It's a person.
Yes.
And He's living in you.
Yes.
Part of the Trinity. God Himself in you.
Yeah.
So this is how you must begin to live. Your life is not your own. Before Christ, you lived how you wanted to live. You made your decisions. You had your own insecurities. You ran amok. You gave in to your desires. Everything about you was all you. That is not your life now. Your life now is Christ. Your life now is to be led by the Spirit of God, who has been given to you to be your comforter, to be your teacher, to be your guide, to mature you and to grow you so that you could be an image of Christ to a dying world. Become Christ-like to a dying world. That they would see that there is a difference within our lives. That you're no longer who you were, but now you are. And you're not making excuses. No, you're repenting. Day in and day out. Because He who's begun this work in you is faithful to complete it. So we must die to ourselves. We must pick up our cross, and we must follow Him. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles. You got your speaker? We're going to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 24 is where we're heading. Remember, we're to be the people of God, doing the will of God for the glory of God. So 2 Chronicles, 24 through 25. Again, the book of Chronicles. The chronicler was purposed by God. At this point in time, when he was inspired to write all this, to remind God's people of who God was, how they are to worship him, and how their day-to-day lives ought to reflect the fact that they are his people, that they belong to him. These people of God have lost their identity. They've lost the identity ultimately of who their God was, and they are now coming out of captivity and being brought back in to the land that was promised to them. And before they can even get settled, they must remember who their God is in order for them to truly understand their identity as the people of God. And so it's no different than us being delivered out of sin and dominion of sin and this and enslavement to sin. We've been redeemed through Christ. And now we're entering in this new life that's been promised to us. And in order to fully understand what we have been entrusted with, we must know our God. And in the knowing and the knowledge of who he is, we begin to understand our identity as his people. So we're going to pick up back in chapter 24. And we're going to hear the accounts of 24 and 25 of what the chronicler has captured, not only for the people of his day, but then we'll see how it can be applied to the people of God today. So, Carrie, if you could play 24 and chapter 25.
Chapter
20. Playing from Carrie's iPhone.
Here's the temple. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose 2 wives for Joash, and he had sons and daughters. At one point, Joash decided to repair and restore the temple of the Lord. He summoned the priests and Levites and gave them these instructions. Go to all the towns of Judah and collect the required annual offerings so that we can repair the temple of your God. Do not delay. The Levites did not act immediately. So the king called for Jehoiada, the high priest, and asked him, "Why haven't you demanded that the Levites go out and collect the temple taxes from the towns of Judah and from Jerusalem?" Moses, the servant of the Lord, levied this tax on the community of Israel in order to maintain the tabernacle of the covenant. Over the years, the followers of wicked Athaliah had broken into the temple of God, and they had used all the dedicated things from the temple of the Lord to worship the images of Baal. So now the king ordered a chest to be made and set outside the gate leading to the temple of the Lord. Then a proclamation was sent throughout Judah and Jerusalem, telling the people to bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of the Israelites in the wilderness. This pleased all the leaders and the people, and they gladly brought their money and filled the chest with it. Whenever the chest became full, the Levites would carry it to the king's officials. Then the court secretary and an officer of the high priest would come and empty the chest and take it back to the temple again. This went on day after day, and a large amount of money was collected. The king and Jehoiada gave the money to the construction supervisors, who hired masons and carpenters to restore the temple of the Lord. They also hired metal workers who made articles of iron and bronze for the Lord's temple. The men in charge of the renovation worked hard and made steady progress. They restored the temple of God according to its original design and strengthened it. When all the repairs were finished, they brought the remaining money to the king and Jehoiada. It was used to make various articles for the temple of the Lord, articles for worship services and for burnt offerings, including ladles and other articles made of gold and silver. And the burnt offerings were sacrificed continually in the temple of the Lord during the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada lived to a very old age, finally dying at 130. He was buried among the kings in the city of David because he had done so much good in Judah for God and his temple. Jehoiada's reforms reversed. But after Jehoiada's death, The leaders of Judah came and bowed before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshipped Asherah poles and idols instead. Because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. The prophets warned them, but still the people would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands and keep yourselves from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and now he has abandoned you." Then the leaders plotted to kill Zechariah, and King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was how King Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyalty, by killing his son. Zechariah's last words as he died were, "May the Lord see what they are doing and avenge my death." The end of Joash's reign. In the spring of the year, the Aramean army marched against Joash. They invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the nation. Then they sent all the plunder back to their king in Damascus. Although the Arameans attacked with only a small army, the Lord helped them conquer the much larger army of Judah. The people of Judah had abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so judgment was carried out against Joash. The Arameans withdrew, leaving Joash severely wounded. But his own officials plotted to kill him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest. They assassinated him as he lay in bed. Then he was buried in the city of David, but not in the royal cemetery. The assassins were Jozachar, the son of an Ammonite woman named Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of a Moabite woman named Shomer. The account of the sons of Joash, the prophecies about him, and the record of his restoration of the temple of God are written in the commentary on the Book of the Kings. His son Amaziah became the next king. Chapter 25. Amaziah rules in Judah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Jehoaddan from Jerusalem. Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. When Amaziah was well established as king, he executed the officials who had assassinated his father. However, he did not kill the children of the assassins, for he obeyed the command of the Lord as written by Moses in the book of the law. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. Then Amaziah organized the army, assigning generals and captains for all Judah and Benjamin. He took a census and found that he had an army of 300,000 select troops, 20 years old and older, all trained in the use of spear and shield. He also paid about 7,500 pounds of silver to hire 100,000 experienced fighting men from Israel. But a man of God came to him and said, "Your Majesty, do not hire troops from Israel, for the Lord is not with Israel. He will not help those people of Ephraim. If you let them go with your troops into battle, you will be defeated by the enemy no matter how well you fight. God will overthrow you, for he has the power to help you or to trip you up." Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about all that silver I paid to hire the army of Israel?" The man of God replied, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." So Amaziah discharged the hired troops and sent them back to Ephraim. This made them very angry with Judah, and they returned home in a great rage. Then Amaziah summoned his courage and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where they killed 10,000 Edomite troops from Seir. They captured another 10,000 and took them to the top of a cliff and threw them off, dashing them to pieces on the rocks below. Meanwhile, the hired troops that Amaziah had sent home raided several of the towns of Judah between Samaria and Beth-horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When King Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought with him idols taken from the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down in front of them, and offered sacrifices to them. This made the Lord very angry. And he sent a prophet to ask, "Why do you turn to gods who could not even save their own people from you?" But the king interrupted him and said, "Since when have I made you the king's counselor? Be quiet now before I have you killed." So the prophet stopped with this warning. "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have refused to accept my counsel." After consulting with his advisors, King Amaziah of Judah sent this challenge to Israel's king Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz and grandson of Jehu. "Come and meet me in battle." But King Jehoash of Israel replied to King Amaziah of Judah with this story. "Out in the Lebanon mountains, a thistle sent a message to a mighty cedar tree, 'Give your daughter in marriage to my son.' But just then, a wild animal of Lebanon came by and stepped on the thistle, crushing it. You are saying, 'I have defeated Edom,' and you are very proud of it. But my advice is to stay at home. Why stir up trouble that will only bring disaster on you and the people of Judah?" But Amaziah refused to listen, for God was determined to destroy him for turning to the gods of Edom. So King Jehoash of Israel mobilized his army against King Amaziah of Judah. The two armies drew up their battle lines at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by the army of Israel, and its army scattered and fled for home. King Jehoash of Israel captured Judah's king, Amaziah, son of Joash, and grandson of Ahaziah at Beth Shemesh. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, where he demolished 600 feet of Jerusalem's wall, from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. He carried off all the gold and silver and all the articles from the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom. He also seized the treasures of the royal palace, along with hostages, and then returned to Samaria. King Amaziah of Judah lived on for 15 years after the death of King Jehoash of Israel. The rest of the events in Amaziah's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded in the Book of the Kings of Judah and Israel. After Amaziah turned away from the Lord, there was a conspiracy against his life in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But his enemies sent assassins after him, and they killed him there. They brought his body back on a horse, and he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David.
As you read this and as you hear the scripture, again, these are God's people. God has a plan, God has a purpose for their lives. And yet, they refuse to know their God. King Joash, what had a godly influence in his life. And you've heard me say, maybe you've heard it said elsewhere, you can't live off someone else's faith. If it's not your own, then you really have nothing. Or you may hide behind it. You may go and you may do the works. You may seem right in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. And as soon as the priest died, King Joash turned. And turned quickly. There was no wrestling with it. He turned quickly and he undid everything that was put into place to honor God, to turn the people, God's people, back to him.
A driver's license.
But instead, he turns them away from God. And ultimately, he met his doom. You see, there's nothing good that comes from following our own desires and our own heart. No matter how religious we may look in the beginning, no matter how strong we may start in the beginning, if we don't abide in Christ, remain in Christ, all that is before us is destruction. And then again, we see it. And the next king, Amaziah, says here in verse 2, Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. And yet again, we see his demise. Yet again, we see God trying to intervene in his life. And he doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to hear. And so we can look and we can say, oh, look at that. But are we any different? I pray that we would be. I pray that we would be. But unfortunately, a lot of people aren't. Again, they start off right. They start off seeking, trusting in, relying upon. But they have a divided heart. They're not truly led by the Spirit of God. And ultimately what happens is their lives end up in ruins and in destruction. Because God isn't honored. And this is what the chronicler is reminding the people then, as he is reminding people now and the generations to come. God must be honored in our lives.
Yes.
He must be our all in all. There should be nothing before him. There should be no one before him. He is to be honored. We're to love him with our whole being. And we don't have to try to work that up and conjure it up. No, because when we truly recognize our condition before him and we humble ourselves and we see the provision that he's provided through his son for us to be restored back to him, oh no. Your love for him will never cease.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you understand the condition in which you were, and now the condition that you are in because of what he has done, you can't help. You can't help but to love him, to honor him, to choose him day in and day out above it all. Over every relationship, over every circumstance, over it all. My God will be honored. And if you choose not to honor him, if you choose to grow cold, if you choose to continue to rebel, if you choose to go your way, he will continually to step in, revealing himself to you, bringing people to speak into your life, revealing his truth to you. But if you do not repent, if you do not turn back to him and honor him, and you choose to continue to go your own way and keep living with a divided heart, distracted by everything and anything and everyone out there, you have no reverence for him in his presence, then doom, misery, destruction, eternal damnation, separated from him. And for what? Because we chose the temporal things of this world instead of honoring our King. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 through 21. So Paul now is addressing the church in Rome. And he's reminding them as well that they are to be a living sacrifice to God. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." So again, hear the theme of this morning. You belong to God if you're his. If you've received Christ, if you've been born again, your identity now is no longer in who you were. Your old ways, your old thoughts, your old patterns. No, you are a new creation. And Paul is pleading with us, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So again, God's will for your life. It is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. He's talking to the church. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And so as we know, when the Holy Spirit fell upon those people in that upper room, the church was birthed. This community that is together for all generations and ultimately for all eternity, when Christ comes to gather her. But until then, we belong to Christ and to each other. And in honoring God, we're honoring each other as we are equipped with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has distributed amongst the church. And we collectively ought to be utilizing our gifts, and we ought to be maturing in them and growing in them and knowing them. And if we're not, then how are we honoring God? We're not. If there's no contribution coming from our lives to the body of Christ, to the community of believers, then what really do we have? We're actually living against God. We're actually still in rebellion towards God. That's why community is vital, because not because man has ordained it, but God has ordained it. And why on earth are we struggling with God? Why are we contending against God? Why are we refusing to obey God? And think somehow He's pleased with this. And this is the concept, as we've seen in the church, in the past, and in our generation, and ultimately in the generations to come. Because the wheat and the tares, they grow together. But those who are truly the bride of Christ, they ought to be following the commands of the Lord. They ought to be maturing and growing in the gifts in which they've been given. And they ought to allow the Holy Spirit to use them.
Yes.
Day in and day out. And that's why I love that portion of Scripture. So if He's giving you the ability to prophesy, speak out. If your gift is serving, serve well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If it's leadership, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have been given the gift of showing kindness, do it gladly. Don't just pretend, he goes on, to love others. Really love them. Don't let your service be what you hide behind and cloak yourself with, and you now think somehow you're right with God because I'm doing. And that's where a lot of people find themselves. Masked up. Hiding behind servants. Hiding behind giftings. But all along, not right with God. Oh, sure. One could speak and speak well. One can serve and serve well. One could teach and teach well. One can encourage and encourage well. One could give and they could give generously. One could be called into leadership and they could take the responsibility on. One could be given kindness and they may show kindness. But in the end, it amounts to nothing because it really wasn't who they were. They were using this gift for their own purpose or to hide their sin, their way of life, but making themselves and portraying themselves to be someone that they're not, portraying themselves to be among the household of God. And in reality, not even belonging to him. Because they pretend to love others. It's not real to them. So don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. And how do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Well, you will hate what is wrong. You will hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Love you all. The very essence of loving Christ first brings us to love others. Ultimately, the body of Christ first. Because we can't go out and love the lost if we haven't mastered this first. And we can't master this first until we truly have mastered this. Loving God. Loving his bride, and then loving the lost. So don't pretend to love others. Really love them. And again, how do you know if you're truly loving? Do you hate what is wrong? Or you just go along with it in your heart? Or when you're not around church folk, but you're compromising your faith because you're bowing down to these other gods. You're taking in things you ought not to be doing, saying things you ought not to be addressing. Just giving in and giving over and giving up quickly. Like really loving God, you all. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And don't be lazy. But work hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Do not be lazy. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And then look at this other beautiful fruit of love. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Stop clenching your fist and withholding giving because you're so consumed with your life. God help us. And always be eager to practice hospitality. Oh, let's go even further, Paul. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Well, here's a good one. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way, and this is how you ought to be living, you all. These aren't suggestions. These aren't like, oh, that was for them. No. You do not belong to yourself. If you're truly in Christ, we've got to stop making excuses. We've got to start maturing. And if you're not meeting the mark, well, then fall on your face and call out to God. Mm-hmm. Repent. Ask the Holy Spirit to mature you.
Yes.
So that you won't keep going around making the same mess over and over and over and over and over and ultimately making a fool of Jesus. Because people see that you're in church, people hear your prayers, people see this and see that, but it means nothing if nothing new is coming from your life. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can do to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. So instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And then ultimately, you all. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Mm-hmm. You can pray out to the Lord, search my heart, God. Know me, test me, see if there's any wicked way within me. You're going to be challenged, and you have been challenged this past week, in these past months, in these past years, and the days to come. And we better start calling that which is evil, evil, and stop just making excuses for it. Like, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. So how then do we conquer evil? By doing good. I don't know how to do good. To learn. Grow in your gifts. Know your God. Love your God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've truly been born again. And if you haven't been born again, then repent. Believe upon Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. It can't just be words that you say in a mantra that you claim and say over and over and over. No, belief. It is your belief. If it's your belief, it is what you're identifying with. The truth in which now rules and reigns. And everything about you lines up with what you believe. People believe they're cats now. And guess what? They want litter boxes placed out for them. People believe that they're one thing or another. And they will alter their lives for what they believe. So why, Christian, is your life not being altered? By whom you say you believe is the Son of God? And in that belief, you understand what that means. That if you believe that he is the Son of God, then what was the purpose for him? Well, then God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That he was given because we are sinners. And we need to be saved from judgment, from his wrath. So in this belief and this confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then he rose from the dead, with that resurrection, evil has been conquered. Sin and death have been defeated.
Amen.
Go now, and do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.
Yes.
Because it's opposite day. Every day. Because this world is not our home.
Yes.
If we're truly in Christ and been born again and has received his Holy Spirit, we have been engrafted into a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Yes.
We now live out of a place of his victory, having full access to his throne, to ask, to seek, to knock. That we don't come groveling in, but we have this deep reverence for him. We have a fear of him. And we have a love for him. And this is the way in which we ought to be living. As a sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
To be the people of God, doing the will of God for the glory of God. And it doesn't make sense to those who are perishing. They don't understand. People just gather together, and Christians are just sitting back idly by, allowing things just to go on around them. Instead of saying, no, I cannot partake of this. Because my God is not being honored.
Yeah.
That I don't have to put down people. I don't have to do whatever. I can just remove myself. My God is not being honored. I can't remain here. And I know what we like to tell ourselves, well, you know, we got to be there, you know. I just sit back quietly and I pray. We make these excuses. But our silence is actually a sign of agreement. Because we weren't called to be silent. We were called to use wisdom.
Amen.
Jesus never lost who he was when he's around sinners. He called them to repentance, you all. He taught about the kingdom of God. He never set aside his identity and just sat among them. Well, maybe I'll win them over by being like them. Giving in to what they're giving into, living no differently than them. But that's not what Jesus did. But yet sinners were drawn to him. He went into their homes. He went among them. But he was drawing them to repentance. He didn't lose his identity. So why are we losing our identity so quickly in a culture, in families, in jobs,
and communities, even in churches, so quickly, lest we don't want to upset or rock the boat. Like, we're already told, people, you're either going to be a fragrance of life or the stench of death. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. Mm. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God to radically transform their lives. And this is how we're to be living, you all. Honoring God. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when it's convenient to our time and our schedule and our ways. But every day, every moment, every hour, honoring God. Lest we stand before Him and hear, I don't know you. I mean, when we think, when He tells us there's going to be people that are going to stand before Him, and He says, I don't know you. I never knew you. And then they give this list. Well, didn't I do this? And didn't we do this? And this? And this? And this? And it meant nothing. So you know your heart better than anyone else. The greatest deception, as I've always told you, is that you're deceiving yourself. It's not that you're deceiving others. Oh, it's easy to fool others. The sad thing is you fooled yourself. And in that, you're going to be revealed as such a fool. Because you lived a life saying there is no God to yourself, to your own heart. I can keep going this way. Because there is no God. I can keep acting this way, thinking this way, having the same patterns of destruction in my life, and I can keep reaping them upon my family and upon this relationship and that relationship, and it doesn't matter because there is no God. And you see why I'm not saying those words. Well, you may not be verbally saying them, but your actions are displaying what really your heart is all about. And you can put on a good front around the people who you need to put on a good front to, but in reality, in the end, the one who knows you intimately will say, I do not know you. Mm-hmm. And then for what, you all? Well, you went to church, you did this, and you did that, and you... I was a praying woman. I was a praying man. I did this. And look, I served well. And look at all the stuff that I did. And surely I'm okay. And you know good and well you're not. Because you're manipulating. You're lying. You're living a false life. And it doesn't matter the people that you surround yourself with. For goodness sakes, King Joash had a very godly influence in his life. Since he was 7 and younger. But as soon as the man died, the true nature of his heart came forth. And then what? That's what I'm saying, you all. Like, you need to ask the Lord. And then you need to settle it. Like, I am yours. Because I believe upon Jesus. I confess that He is the Son of God and that He rose from the dead. And in this, I know that I am saved. And I have been born again. I have received Your Holy Spirit. And I'm setting everything of this old person behind because the Bible says I've nailed it to His cross. Amen. And I've crucified it there. Yeah. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in and through me. So in your failures, after that initial born-again experience, you're born again, you're of the kingdom of God. Sin is not to be your master. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin,
doesn't mean you still don't have growth areas and things that the Lord is producing in you, because we're not perfected until we're with Him. But the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is that sin is not mastering us, and we're not hiding it, and we're not pretending, and we're just not keep going and feasting off the vomit. No, it's not, we recognize it when the Holy Spirit brings conviction. We're not grieving the Holy Spirit. We are responding to the Holy Spirit. And we're thanking the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that it's your loving kindness that brings me to repentance. I am yours. Praise be to God. I can throw off the sin that so easily entangles me, for there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I have repented, I have turned, I have cut it off.
Yes.
And I'm moving forward. See, that's the life of a believer.
Yes.
The life of a religious person, no. They stay bound in condemnation and shame and guilt. They feel great one moment, but down the next, they're all over the place, hiding and doing things they ought not to be doing. But in front of people, they just keep producing what they want to produce and what they want to show. But inwardly, they stink. And they know themselves they stink. That's why they hide. And they hide with the cloak of religion. So if that's you this morning, throw off the cloak of religion and run to Christ. Because yet again, He is revealing Himself to you that you might be saved. Go to Psalm 22, verse 19 through 31. Psalm 22, verse 19 through 31. Oh, the book of Psalms, the encouragement that we could take from these writings. It's a psalm of David. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of the wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. His rule, he rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him and all who are mortal and whose lives will end as dust. All our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born.
Yes.
They will hear about everything he has done. Oh, how we ought to be worshiping our God, knowing our God, honoring our God, crying out to our God, and declaring the goodness of our God to the upcoming generation, that they will know their God.
Amen.
The problem with the upcoming generation is that they do not know their God. And you can't point the fingers to anyone else. You can only point them back to yourself. Just have you declared to this upcoming generation. The goodness of your God. The greatness of your God. Have you maintained the standard before them, around them? Instead of caving every opportunity you have to serve lesser gods, especially their lesser gods. Will you stand for something? Ultimately, would you stand for Christ and uphold his righteousness and allow them to know their God and see what he can do in a life that honors him, that loves him, that serves him? Go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 8 through 10. True nugget of wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 8. Oh, three nuggets. 8 through 10. When the king sits in judgment, he weighs all the evidence, distinguishing the bad from the good. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure and free from sin? False weights and unequal measures. The Lord detests double standards of every kind. You see, there is a way in which we are called to live, and it is to honor our King.
Yes.
And so in our final moments together today, it's going to look different. I want us to go into a time of worship. And I want you to be able to allow yourself to take this time to allow yourself to even be bold enough to pray, Lord, search me, know me, see if there's any wicked way within me, and whatever you need to do to respond to him. Wherever you need to get before him and respond. Have you been born again? And if not, respond to that. He'll reveal it to you. If you have been born again, and yet you're bound to religion or to anything else that is not honoring God, then it's time to repent, get up, and move into what Christ has for you. The identity of a child of God that knows their Father, that hears his voice, and responds in obedience. This isn't a time to wallow around in guilt and condemnation. This is just a time, you all, just to be transparent before God. To allow this worship music to be sung over you, to be still, and to even apply the principles of prayer that we've been learning. To talk to God, to talk with God, and to listen to God. And after the last song, I'll get back up and close us in prayer.